The Lord said, I want you to have spiritual health in a world that's hostile to it. Now, several important parts. Look back at what we read. I read them all continuously, but it says this, write to them, verse 7, I know your works. Now look at this. I've set before you an open door, for you have a little strength. Now, the first thing about this church is, again, they were not extraordinary. Like yesterday, we looked at Samson and said, I said, probably Samson wasn't some big Mr. Universe bodybuilder. He was probably very normal looking, so that the power of the Holy Spirit would just be so radically evident. That's what it's like in normal Christian lives. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians? God hasn't chosen the mighty. He hasn't chosen the wise. He hasn't chosen the rich, but the weak, the simple, the foolish of this world, so that Christ will be exalted. That's what the Lord wants. Spiritual health for everyday, ordinary, normal people, just doing what pleases God. Simple spiritual health is all the Lord wants. How do we accomplish that? It's wonderful to talk about. It's wonderful to rattle off all those words, but how do we do it? Well, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, again, in your Bibles, if you back up, I told you that the book of the Revelation, the 404 verses, don't have any new doctrines in them. They don't have any new kind of out-of-this-world spiritual ideas that we've never heard of before. The 1,189 chapters of the Bible, if you study them closely, all you'll find is in the 22 that are in Revelation, it's a whole bunch of reminders, of repetition. Here's one, Hebrews chapter 10, back up from the book of Revelation back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 24 and 25. Now, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we have what I like to call the basics. This morning, I was working on another class that I'm going to be teaching, and it's the 52 greatest chapters in the Bible. And it's how to kind of get the big picture of the Bible and study those chapters that cover every major doctrine, every attribute of God, every key theological truth we should know. And as I was going through that, I was looking at this idea of basics, and I counted up that I have, over the last four decades, led 500 small group Bible studies. Mostly, some were with couples, and a very few were with perhaps ladies that I was discipling for some key ministry position, but almost exclusively, 95% or more, with men. And in every one of those studies, I always start out with the basics. Now, look at the screen. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the scriptures tell us every one of us who are normal, who are healthy, who know the simplicity of the scriptures, should be stirring up others to love and good works. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider, kata noeo is the Greek word. Kata is upon or downward, and noeo is in the mind. So let it be on our minds, kind of pushing down on our minds, kind of like prompting us to think about this. Let us consider. In other words, every time we see people, it should come to our mind, huh, how can I do what it says in verse 24? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir up. Paroxysm is the Greek word. Sounds like an English word, doesn't it? A paroxysm is kind of like a convulsive event. It's not passive. It's active. It's aggressive. I should aggressively be looking to stir up people's lives for the Lord. Do you ever even think of that? Did you know that every time the church gathers, this is what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be walking in and considering all the people we meet, how we could possibly get into their life enough to stir them up, verse 24, for love and good works. That's why verse 25, now everybody's heard verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And people always say, yeah, that's just because you want to make us come to church. No, it's not because I want to make you come to church. It's what God designed our operating system. When we're normal, the setting of our life is, I want to stir up everyone around me. Let me just tell you what happened in our Bible study. One of my dearest Bible studies I'll never forget was starting with a group of 40-year-old men who were at the top of their game. Now, how do I know that? I was standing in Starbucks one day, and this man in front of me, after he ordered, said to the lady, "And I'll pay for his order too." And he turned around like this and said, "What do you want?" And I'd never seen him before in my life. And I said, "Excuse me, do I know you?" He said, "No, but I know you." He said, "What do you want?" So I ordered, and as we walked to get our drinks, he said to me, "Hey, would you ever consider starting a small group Bible study doing the basics with a group of seven men who are at the top of their game?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Every one of us are about 40, and all of us are uber successful in our industry." He said, "I happen to be into manufacture and distribution of chemicals," and he says, and he was at the top of his game. I mean, his company ran flawlessly. He made so much money that he had to find ways to give it away, and that's how everybody in the Bible study was. It was the most amazing group of men I ever had been with. And I spent a year and a half with those men, and the first month was painful. Because what I taught them is, we're going to read the Bible, and as we read it, we're going to first look at it as a mirror, like we're shaving, and very closely look at ourselves, how we can let what God's Word says change us. And then the second thing we're going to do is, we're going to look at how we can stir up that truth after it's engaged in our life into the other men in the Bible study. The first 4 weeks we did this was painful. Because you know why? Most of us know verses to say, "Oh, my kids ought to hear that. My wife ought to hear that. My husband ought to hear that one. Oh, my students need to hear that. My parents need to know that." But very rarely do we start looking at ourselves. Why? Well, the end of, look at what verse 25 says in Hebrews 10. "And exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What's the day? It's the day I'm going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to present to him my whole life, kind of like a package. And he's going to take my life, put it into a fire, and wait on the other side to see what doesn't burn up, what's left. And that's the essence of my life on that day that counts forever. So, by the way, what are the impact of chastening on a compromised, worldly Thyatiran's life? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in Hebrews chapter 12 that God will chasten those who are not obedient to him. And those who don't repent and live lives of sanctification, the Lord will deal with them.